from Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It's only a short passage for today. We could have read more, but I think this will suffice. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In chapter 5, in the passage before, from verse 13 to 15, we have seen that Christians are people who have been set free. We are no longer condemned. We have the brightest of futures. But how do we use this newfound freedom? Paul warned us against misuse. We are not to allow our sinful desires to take advantage of this freedom. Rather, we are to use our freedom for the purposes of love. We are to become slaves of one another. The most perfect example of this, of course, is the life of Jesus. His life is the supreme example of how we should live. But the question arises, how can we live such a life? If we look at the life of Jesus, we feel utterly inadequate to live such a life. How can we overcome these remaining sinful desires within? Well, in our verses today, Paul answers this question. As we look through these verses, verses 16 to 18, we're going to take one verse at a time and make these three points. The first being, walk by the Spirit from verse 16. Secondly, we must realize the ongoing conflict that we have. And then lastly, we need to avoid things that can't help. So this is where we're going in our time together. So first, walk by the Spirit. Well, what is the problem? Why is it that we do the things that we shouldn't do? Well, the answer Paul gives us is the flesh. It's vital for us to understand human nature. And at this point, the Bible's view of human nature clashes with what we hear in the world. We are not basically good people, but fleshly people. That's the term that Paul uses, the flesh. Now, the flesh is the fallen human nature. It's not the idea of our physical flesh as if the problem is with our body over against our soul. No, the problem is very much in our soul. Nor is the problem with our human nature as originally created by God. That original human nature could not be described as the flesh. But rather, the flesh speaks about human nature that has been damaged by the fall. This is the human nature that we inherit from Adam and have it from birth. When a person becomes a Christian, that fallen nature ceases to dominate our lives, but it is still present. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and his influence is more powerful, but he does not at once drive out the influence of this fallen nature. In other words, he does not make us holy in an instant, but rather gradually. So you and I all still possess, even as believers, we still possess this reality called the flesh. We still possess a fallen nature. And this fallen nature has corrupted desires. Notice what Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The desire of the flesh. That is what the flesh wants. Now, we could use the plural and describe it as desires, because there are many. The desires that God gave us when he originally created have been twisted by the fall. And so these desires were originally pure and right and good, have become selfish and idolatrous. And this is why you and I do wrong. It begins in the heart with these desires, the desire of the flesh. This desire of the flesh drives our behavior. Desires are the root of all sin. These can become and feel so strong within us. They cry out to be satisfied, so that it may feel at times as if we cannot resist. How can we avoid carrying out these desires and change? What is the secret? Well, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means living under the continual controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work within us, and he's arousing, stirring up, giving us new desires. Desires to obey God. Desires to be obedient to Scripture. Desires to bring glory to the God of the universe. Desires to please God in all things. As we yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit, we have power to say no to our sinful desires and yes to the godly desires that he stirs up within us. Now, what this means for us is that we have all we need. All we need is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity who dwells within us, the living and true God who abides in our hearts. He is at work there to give you new desires, godly desires, and also the power to obey God. So this is what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. What our responsibility is to walk by the Spirit. There is a command here. We must not interpret what Paul says in this way, as if since the Holy Spirit is within us, now we can just sit back and relax and watch him do his work. No, he says, walk by the Spirit. This takes effort. This takes a choice, a decision. It is so easy for us, in fact, but far easier in many ways for us just to give in to those desires of the flesh that continually cry out for gratification. It takes a degree of resolve to walk by the Spirit. Listen to these verses again from the Apostle Paul that may help us to grasp the effort that is required. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But note the reason why he says this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work because God's at work. We can't work without God, but God is present within us to will and to work, to give us desires and to give us the power to obey him and to please him. But it does take our effort. It's expressed in this way. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. One other verse in Romans 8 and verse 13, where Paul said this, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. And what he means there is die eternally. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul describes the kind of effort and resolve that it takes to walk by the Spirit as putting to death the deeds of the body. But note, it's in the power of the Spirit that we are to do this. So my brothers and sisters, Paul tells us, what is the secret, if you like, to overcoming the desire of the flesh? It is walking by the Spirit. But then secondly, we must realize the ongoing conflict. Verse 17. Paul wants us to understand what this means. He wants to fill it out in our minds. Give us a true understanding of what's involved in walking by the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, while at the same time still possessing the flesh, this fallen nature, means war. The flesh continues to cry out for gratification and wants to reassert its rule over us. But the Holy Spirit will not allow this. And so there's something of a tussle for authority going on within our own soul. The flesh says, please me, and the Spirit says, please God. And these are in direct opposition. Notice what Paul says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, or sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. They're in opposite directions. And so for believers, there's a war going on within us. And this battle that's going on, this tussle between the flesh and the Spirit, prevents us from doing, Paul says, the things that you please or that you want. Now, what does Paul mean by that? It's hard to know exactly. There are two possibilities. Paul could be describing what we read of in Romans chapter 7. Paul there was describing a battle going on within him. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am practicing what I do not I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." Paul is saying there that he wants to do right. He wants to honor God. He wants to be obedient to God. And yet, there's this contrary principle. He describes it as sin dwelling in him. It's probably the same as what he says here, the flesh. Indwelling sin. And it prevents him from doing right. So he wants to do right, but he can't. That's one way that people have understood this final expression, verse 17, so that you may not do the things that you please. But there's another way that it could be understood, really the opposite way. Sometimes we want to do wrong, but we can't. I wonder if you've ever felt that in your life. Being determined to do the wrong thing. You know, digging your heels in. Wanting to be stubborn and do what you know to be wrong. And sort of trying to block your ears to God. But the Holy Spirit just won't let you. In a sense, he says no. And you may feel unrest within your soul. You may be troubled. You may actually be miserable because you want to do the wrong thing, but you know the Holy Spirit's pulling you in the other direction. Either way, both things are true, both explanations. But what we must see from what Paul says here is this battle in your own soul between your fallen nature and the Holy Spirit is normal for the Christian. Paul faced it. Every other Christian faces it. It's actually evidence of the Holy Spirit being in you. The fact that you're being pulled in two opposite directions. Sometimes the devil may get in and say, "How can you be a Christian when you have these battles? Shouldn't you be more holy? Shouldn't you desire more strongly the things of God? You shouldn't have these battles." But from this text, I'd say rather it's proof that you are a Christian. What Paul's saying here does not describe what goes on in the heart of an unbeliever. Unbelievers do not feel a war going on within. Oh, they may be conflicted at times. They may feel guilty about what they're doing. But they never have that deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. They never have these strong godly desires in their heart. Desires to please God and to glorify His name. Only the Christian has the fullness of this battle. This is normal for Christians. And this battle is a lifelong one. At times this battle can be so wearying and at times feel overwhelming. May feel at times in our life, how can I go on this fight day after day after day? I feel the pull of the flesh. I feel these sinful desires calling out for gratification. And maybe desires for sexual desire. Maybe desire for just indulging in pleasures It may be alcohol. It could be a whole bunch of things that just continually, day after day, almost hound us. And we can feel weary and worn, battle weary. But we must remember and understand this battle is between the flesh and the Spirit of God. Who's stronger? Who's more powerful? My friends, victory is certain. Victory is certain. No matter how strong these desires of the flesh are, the Spirit of God is infinitely stronger and He will win. And so we can face this battle with confidence, not with despair. What Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, is a truth that we can apply to this battle also. We can overcome the desire of the flesh. We may be wondering, though, why God would allow such a battle. Since the Spirit is so powerful, why didn't He just come in and take over and conquer the flesh? Why, there are many answers to this question. Many reasons why God wants us to continue in this battle. I think one thing is perhaps dominant. And that is that the battle makes us dependent. The battle makes us dependent. And this is God's aim in all of our life. It's to draw us closer and closer to Him, so that we learn to live lives dependent upon Him, dependent on His power. He wants us to feel and to know that we need Him. And this battle should lead us to that conclusion, so that day by day we are leaning upon the Holy Spirit. So this is the second thing. Realize the ongoing conflict. But then lastly, avoid things that can't help. Avoid things that can't help. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This verse could be understood in a number of ways, but I think that what Paul is saying here is if we are led by the Spirit, we don't need the help of the law. We don't need the help of the law. And that's why I've said avoid things that can't help. It seems that the false teachers were telling the Galatians that to be holy, they needed the help of the law, of the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law that belonged to Israel. Particularly, they were focusing on the ceremonies, like circumcision, that is prominent in the book of Galatians. They seem to be saying that the law provides the necessary boundaries to keep us from straying into the paths of sin. Now, this argument that is probably what the false teachers were using is a common one. Many have said throughout the centuries, to be holy, we need firm rules. like many of the monastic orders, they had their firm rules that to become part of the order you had to submit to. And those rules were meant to help you to live a holy life. But it's not only in the monasteries where this principle is seen. It could also be seen in many cults and other religious groups with their severe spiritual disciplines. It may also be seen in a more popular way with the preacher's seven steps to success. If you just follow these rules, in the end, you will be led to success, whatever success is defined as. The problem with these rules is that they really can't help. And so Paul says we must not rely on them, we must avoid them. These rules really don't address the issue. They are external. They deal with the body, but not with the soul. This same issue was faced by the Colossian Christians. And Paul writes about this in Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Listen to what he says. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use? In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Notice what Paul says here. He says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. No value against fleshly indulgence. They deal with the body, the physical flesh, if you like, but not with the inner flesh, not with the fallen human nature. These rules, these are all outward, not inward. They deal with behavior, but not with desires. They may look like they're working because they may for a time restrain bad behavior, but they do not and cannot change the desires of the heart. And this is the same, really, with the Mosaic law in terms of its outward aspects. Circumcision, for instance. How does that change the soul? It doesn't do anything inwardly. It's an outward symbol of what should be true inside. These things are powerless, and so we cannot rely upon them. They make people feel holy, but they don't make people holy. What we need is inner transformation, heart change. We need that change which is inside, which then affects the outside. And this work, this transformation can only be performed by the Holy Spirit. No external code can ever do that. And so Paul says, if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can lead us in the ways of God. In a sense, we can say He goes out before us. He's in us, moving us, prompting us, calling to us, so that we may respond in faith and obedience. He goes out before us and leads the way. He doesn't come and take over, but wants us rather to be willing to humbly follow Him. Again, that life of dependence, that life of trust, that life of faith, that is what He wants to achieve in us. And just for clarity's sake, when we're speaking about the leading of the Holy Spirit, I think there can be confusion over this leading of the Holy Spirit. Where is He leading us? Let's understand very clearly where He's leading us. He's leading us in the way of obedience to God and to God's Word. This passage is not at all about guidance, but about godliness. As we see in the verses that follow, the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We see in these opposing things, it's talking about godliness of life. So Paul, at this point, when he's talking about the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about the Spirit leading us to make one decision over another, what job to take, who to marry. But rather, it's about him leading us to be less focused on ourselves, leading us to serve others, leading us to live a life pleasing to God, holy and obedient. So as we conclude for today, we need to ask this question. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? Is He the one that is leading me in my life? What is leading me? As I look at my life and evaluate, is it my sinful nature that is leading me? Is that the driving force in my life, leading me to choose this or choose that? Or is it the Spirit of God? What or who is dominating my life? Am I seeking this victory over the flesh by the power of the indwelling Spirit? If we're a Christian today, that's what ought to be the case. That is the norm. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. This is Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, again, led in the ways of God, led in godliness, led in obedience and holiness. All those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these, and these only, are sons of God. I hope that that is true of each one of us today. That we know the Holy Spirit at work in our souls, leading us and guiding us in God's ways and in obedience to the Scriptures, which are the words of the Holy Spirit. Let us, brothers and sisters, cry out all the more to God that we, each one of us, might be led by the Spirit, and that our lives might be marked by the fruit of the Spirit rather than the deeds of the flesh. May God help us. May this almighty Spirit of God, who dwells within every true Christian, do His work in us, so that by God's power and His grace, each one of us may grow to look more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much that You have not left us alone. We thank You that we are not alone in this battle against the flesh. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us all we need to overcome, so that we do not have to give in to sin as if we have no choice. We pray, Lord, that more and more in our lives we'll yield ourselves to the Spirit, give over to Him, seek His leading, seek to live every day in His power. Lord, may You continue to pour out Your Spirit upon us. May He continue to be active in our souls. And we ask and cry out for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to conclude now, we're going to sing Holy Spirit.